O Holy Spirit of God, take our minds and think through them. Take each of our lips and speak through them. Take each of our hearts and set them on fire with love for thee, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Since I was ordained priest in 2004, I usually try to go down to Florida to see my mother the week after Christmas. I tend to fly down on Christmas Day sometime because the flights are empty and you can have a nice seat and spread out. And then I sometimes tend to come back on New Year's Eve, not because Delta gives the free champagne, but because it's also a nice empty flight sometime in the evening or late afternoon. So I went down this year to see my mom, and Father Frank did the Christmas Day service. Thank you so much for doing that so I could take a flight at 11:15 and get there at 2:30. And then my mom picked me up, and we went to her house, and we had a beautiful Christmas dinner. And she knows I love turnips, and she made turnips, and that just made my year. And it was wonderful. And then I went to bed at 7:30 p.m. that night. And I didn't wake up till 11:30 in the next morning. 16 hours. I had no idea I was so exhausted. But I took lots of naps and went to the beach twice and read a book, and we watched movies and we laughed and we played some games. For some reason that week, the movies from the 1930s were on. Not one of my mom's favorite eras. because she's been there, done that. So we watched a movie called Gunga Din. How many of you have seen Gunga Din? Okay. So those of you who have not seen it, this is a movie made with Sam Jaffe, who played Gunga Din, and Cary Grant, and Douglas Fairbanks Jr., and a man named Vincent McLaughlin, whom I'd never heard of before. But it takes place in the year 1890 in the Northwest Territories of British India. And if you remember back then, before India had its independence in 1947, the British Empire in India went from the border of Afghanistan all the way over to the border of Burma. And so later, as the carving up of India was occurring, the western part became Pakistan, and the eastern part is called Bangladesh, which is still today. So where this takes place is in modern-day Pakistan, west of Peshawar, which is just west of the capital, Islamabad. And it's a very dangerous area today. And it was a very dangerous area then. It's near the Khyber Pass. Anybody been through the Khyber Pass? So you don't want to go there. It's dangerous today. So they had a British outpost. They had a big, big camp, and they had all kinds of buildings and hundreds of British troops there in the western frontier of that area. And so these three swashbuckling guys, Cary Grant, Douglas Fairbanks Jr. and Vincent McLaughlin, were always getting in trouble and having fights and doing things that would put you in the brig for a while. And you might remember this story also from the poem by Rudyard Kipling. Now, this movie cannot be made today. It's quite a racist movie, and it really is not good in terms with that regard to race relations and kind of, you know, putting down the people there. And there was one man who was named Gunga Din, who was a Bisti, and he was the water man, and he would bring water to people who needed it in the army or maybe on the battlefield and so forth. And he was a great, strong personality. So what happened was that these guys had gone out, and Cary Grant got captured by these folks who were constantly harassing the British troops, which was a cultic sect of the goddess Kali, the Hindu goddess Kali. And they were known as thugs, T-H-U-G-G-E-S. And so they had captured and killed some folks. And so these guys were thinking they could just rush in there, you know, all three of them, and fight these hundreds and hundreds of people and so forth. So what happened is that Gunga Din escaped and went back to tell the army that they'd been captured, so the British Army was getting ready to go and to rescue them. Now, if you remember in the movie, those of you who've seen it, the British Army is not real quiet about announcing where they're going. They start out with the bagpipers. That's what leads them, so you can hear it from miles and miles away. So these thug people were going to ambush them when they were coming in the valley, getting close to the temple, which is where they were. So Gunga Din, and just let me pause on that. While he was back there with the British, he was so excited to see all these troop movements and the saluting, and he would do that and so forth and so on. And Cary Grant saw him, and he took great affection to him, and he tried to help him do the right salute, and he gave him a bugle. And Gunga Din was very excited, and he would march around with a bugle under his arm and things like that. So he really wanted to be a soldier, but he couldn't because of his race. Well, at this temple, the thugs had captured these three swashbuckling guys, and Gunga Din had gotten stabbed in the back and was lying down, and they thought he was dead, but he wasn't quite dead yet. And so what he did in order to do his part in his mission and his last-ditch effort was to climb to the top of the temple of the goddess Kali and to take the bugle and to blow a warning sound, whatever that is, in bugleese, I don't know, so that the troops then dispersed and they weren't captured and killed and so forth. So Gunga Din knew his purpose. He knew who he was, he knew what he had to do, and he did it. And right after he blew the bugle, he died. He knew who he was. He knew his purpose. St. Martin's knows its purpose. If you look on the front of your bulletin, at the bottom it says, "Our mission is to be Jesus Christ's heart, hands, and feet to our neighbors, no matter where they are on their journey of faith." We have that on there every week. That is our mission. And specifically, some of the strengths of this mission, I'm going to name five of them, are things such as radical hospitality, that all are welcomed. You can't escape here without being talked to and welcomed and invited over for coffee or something. A great thing that started many years ago under Father Frank and with Flo. We also have a great passion for outreach. Finding in the 19 zip code party focus groups I did in 2015, the common theme was we want to do outreach. We want to continue to send money to these agencies that we have such a great relationship with, like Meals on Wheels, UGM, Presbytery Night Shelter. We also want to do more hands-on things. So this last year we had a great time last Lent where we did the competition between the sheep and the goats. You remember that? And the goats won, and we sent 28 goats. Bought 28 goats for villages so people could be self-sustaining and create a business. We did Stop Hunger Now, where we packed 10,000 meals last September. We're going to do that again this year. We did the 17 Cents campaign to help St. Luke's Food Pantry. And by the way, that opens officially Friday, January 27th. So if you have time that day, you might want to go down there to St. Luke in the Meadow. And then later in February, the bishop will come and do a ribbon cutting and a blessing of the facility and so forth. We're also doing another thing this year with Episcopal Relief and Development, where we, along with other churches, are going to give $500 so that there can be a water well dug at a village, probably in Africa, which is like a merry-go-round, and the kids play in the merry-go-round, and that pumps the water up. It's a brilliant idea. It's really great, because kids always love to play. We also honor children and youth, our first Sundays of the month. We have the kids up here, and we do a children's sermon. We have them up here performing or behind the altar. They're holding up the chalice and the paten and sometimes sneezing on the altar, but, it's all good. And what a great sound is children in the church, right? That's a great thing. That's our future. We also have great, strong education programs for adults in the day and evening. We have this morning, right before this service, Mother Susan does our lectionary study in the parish hall to read the lessons and think about them for the day. We have Mondays, Sisters of the Spirit, a women's book group meeting in the chapel. Wednesday morning at 10, we have a big group in the chapel, the group I co-facilitate, and we do all kinds of reading. We had a book called Our Religious Brains last summer. We had Falling Upward by Richard Rohr, a wonderful book. We're doing some studies now in the prayer book. Wednesday night, we have church night, which is on hiatus in the wintertime until Lent. And we have a 6 p.m. service here, potluck over there, and a class 7 to 8 while the kids are meeting with Corey. We have a spiritual awareness group Thursday mornings at 10 about how God is moving in your life and what are you hearing in your prayer, and come and discuss in a supportive, loving group. We have all kinds of seasonal things starting on February the 6th, Monday nights for 8 weeks, 7 to 8 p.m. will be Episcopal 101. So those of you who are kind of new to the church, you might want to come and take that, or maybe those of you who've been here for years would like a refresher, Monday nights, starting February 6th. We also have classes in Lent. This year we're going to do another Society of St. John the Evangelist course, Sundays at 12:30. We're also going to do that Wednesday night, so if you can't make it on Sunday, you could come Wednesday night to learn about that. So all kinds of things and educational programs. And finally, we have a great renewed and revitalized relationship with our school, where we see a lot of cross-pollination, if you will, from the school and families coming here to be a part of the church and join the church. Christmas of 2015, I had heard feedback from the parents of the school, and they said, "We'd love to come, but 5 o'clock is too late because we got to have bath time and dinner and get ready for Santa Claus and all that kind of stuff." So we said, "Let's do a 3 o'clock." We made 30 bulletins. We weren't sure. We had 140 people. This past Christmas, two weeks ago, that's now our second largest service after the 5 o'clock service. It's a no-brainer, right? There was a need there, so we did that. So we know who we are, my friends. We know our purpose and our mission. We are Gunga Din. And we blow that bugle, don't we? We do. So the question that I'd like to ask you now, as we enter a new year and get ready for our annual meeting in 2 weeks, now what, St. Martin's? Now what? What's in for 2017? We have over 45 various ministries, and this brochure will be in the back, to see and to learn and discern and pray about where would you like to continue to strengthen or try something new. Or maybe you're taking on too much. You need to taper off. I totally get that. My mom in Florida at her church, which is a huge Presbyterian church. I was there on Christmas Eve, and their new assistant pastor preached a brilliant sermon. We were there the Sunday after Christmas. It was a great sermon. And I was reading the little insert, and I said, "Hey, Mom, have you ever been to this book club over here or this women's spirituality?" And she said, "No, I'm 80. And I got my schedule." I go, I understand. Go to church. I do the thrift shop. I got my widows group once a month for dinner. I got Tuesdays at 2, my bridge group. I got hand and foot card game every other Friday night, which I thought, what is hand and foot? Sounds like foot and mouth disease. You know, I got my once a month trivia game. I am good. I'm like, I totally get that. I got you. And you might be good too, and that's okay, because life is busy, even with technology. In theological terms, our gospel today, Jesus said, "What are you looking for? What are you looking for? Come and see." And we've had people come and see. Some have stayed, some have not. But we are thriving and busy. This past Monday, Bishop Scott Mayer and I met for an hour and a half in his office. And he wanted to know some of the next steps for St. Martin and some of the mission and vision of what's going to be happening this year and how have things been. I start my third year on February the 9th of this year, so I've been here about 2 full years. We ended up talking also about the stewardship campaign, which we've not had as great a success this year. But he said something that was interesting. He said that all across both of his dioceses, giving is down. This diocese of Fort Worth with 17 missions and parishes with 24 counties, and his other diocese of Northwest Texas, which goes from Midland all the way up to just west of Wichita Falls with 80 counties and 77,000 square miles in his other diocese of 23 missions and parishes, that giving is down there too. And the reason for it is because of the price of oil. Now, we don't have a lot of oil folk here, but over there in Midland, Odessa and all that, it's really impacted that area. Our state coffers are impacted in Texas because of the price of oil. But we also see other things, such as the retirees did not get a cost of living adjustment this year. Interest rates are starting to slowly creep up in our society. Some folks are also taking a wait-and-see approach with this new administration. We have folks who work for Lockheed Martin in this parish. Their stock tanked the other day after some comments were made. It's impacting the lives of people even here. It's not a theoretical thing. It's a reality thing for some folks. And so we've seen that pullback. And we weren't able to raise $95,000 this past week. We raised about $20,000. So what the vestry will be doing today will be sit down and to go through and start cutting. And that's a very difficult job, especially when it involves human beings and their livelihood. But that's what we have to do, because we have to pass a balanced budget. But the good news of that talk from the bishop about the giving, it's not just a St. Martin's phenomenon. It's everywhere, if that's good news in a way. And so, because I thought, well, what are we doing wrong here? And he said, no, it's happening. It's happening all over the place. What I want you to take a look at real quick now is the front of this bulletin. If you imagine this roundabout, as they say in England, or rotary, if you're from the New England area, or a traffic circle. So our parish began in 1970 as a mission. There are four structures and types of church size. You have the family size with fewer than 100 people. You then have the pastoral size, which is the way St. Martin's has been for many years, with a priest-centric, rector-centric type of thing, kind of thinking of like here in the middle. And what we've been doing is that we have been growing, and we are growing into the third size, which is called a program church. And sometimes when you go in there, you have a couple steps forward, a couple steps back, and it kind of works itself out. Then you have the largest size, like All Saints, or in Dallas, St. Michael and All Angels, which has 8,000 members. That's called a corporate parish or a resource parish. So we are moving in that direction. In 2015, we grew by 24%, meaning one out of every four people in the pew, and you might be one of them, is brand new. We're working on the parochial report. In 2016, 47 people have transferred in. Official transfer letters. I'm not talking about coming here and not yet being an official member, but from the official point, which means that number is higher. And we had zero people transfer out. And we had six people die in our parish of that. So we are growing, as you may know. So where are you on this circle? Now, I like roundabouts. Mother Susan does not like roundabouts. I love them. I'm like, there's no red light. I can go over here and do my thing and get on with my day, right? Now, are you in this roundabout like in Chevy Chase National Lampoon movie where it's like he can't get out of the circle and he's like, look, kids, Big Ben Parliament, Big Ben Parliament, Big Ben. He goes, I can't get out of it. You know, that's my mom. She's in her circle. She has a routine. She's fine. She's fine doing her thing. She doesn't need to go out to these other roads. I get that. That's fine. But let me tell you what some of these other roads are here in our parish, which I think you can figure out. Worship and the dozens of people it takes to put on a Sunday service. A lot of it behind the scenes, behind this wall and up there in the choir. Music, outreach, children and youth ministry, pastoral care and concern, our physical plant and our beautiful 11-acre property, our school. So what's happening as we grow into the third model is that there's going to be an outer loop that's going to be connecting these types of things so that you don't have to go back to the center. And these are all kind of like connect groups where we've had 66 people sign up so far, and everyone's welcome to continue to sign up. That 66 people includes 40 households. So the connections, and some of you are on a lot of these roads. And some of you come to church and get what you need and go, and that's okay. But to know that you are invited and welcome when you are ready or called or whatever to think about where you'd like to be and what road you might like to take in 2017. So, some of us are on several roads, some of us are in the circle, it's all good. Let me talk to you just a moment about growth and change. I want you to ask yourself honestly. Just think about it. Do you like growth? Do you embrace it? Does it make you uncomfortable? Someone in your pew, I know we have to sometimes squeeze in, that our personal space is reducing at this particular service. Now, if you need more space, we got an 8:30 and a 5 p.m. There's plenty of space there. How do you handle change? How do you handle growth? Do you welcome new people to join you on a committee? Do you invite someone you don't know to coffee hour or take them to lunch? Or maybe you're one of the new folks who've been coming the last year or two. How were you received? I'd like to hear that. One of the things that the bishop said I thought was very interesting, and this is not just for this church, it's for every one of our 6,500 churches around the country with our 17,000 clergy or any denomination. He said, I love this radical hospitality. I love that. And he knows St. James in Austin, where we got it from. He said, sounds like you have a friendly church. He said, but is it a friendly church or a community of friends in a church? You see, there's a difference, right? And some of us are like my mom, like, I don't need any new friends, I'm good, you know, I get that. But think about that. Think about if you were coming in new. Are you welcomed? It's kind of scary to come into Episcopal Church, get all this up and down and crossing and this and that, and what do I do here and there and all that kind of stuff. You know, is that real wine or what is that? You know? Probably why a lot of you, that's why I changed from the Presbyterian Church, right? They had grape juice. So it's incumbent upon us who have been here a while to reach out, to welcome as we do, but also to connect, to make those connections and invite and say, hey, I've not seen you before. I'm so-and-so. Would you like to go to coffee hour with me and I could show you the physical plan or give you a tour, introduce you to Father Scott or Mother Susan? Last summer, our class read a book, our Wednesday class, called Our Religious Brains, and we learned, not surprisingly, that people do not like change. Our brains scientifically prefer pattern and rhythm. So it's really not our fault that we don't like change. That is part of our brain structure, as science is learning. So we have to kind of step out of that comfort zone sometimes in order to do this, loving our neighbors and inviting them and connecting and welcoming and so forth. And I would tell you just a real quick story. Anybody ever been to St. Bart's Church in New York on the Upper East Side? A beautiful Byzantine church, which is just, you've got to go and see it if you ever go to New York City. They had a great rector a few years ago named Bill Tully, who came from St. Columba's in Washington near the Washington National Cathedral. And he said to the parish, which is what was said to me in my first week that I got here with a vestry member who made an appointment, they said, we want to grow the church. We want to grow the church. We want you to grow the church, or you to help us grow the church. And so Bill Tully said to the leadership there at St. Bart's in New York, he said, we're going to grow the church, but you're not going to like it. They're like, no, we want to. No, he said, we're going to grow it, but you're not going to like it. They're like, well, what is he talking about? And he said, we're going to grow the church, and you're not going to like it. And sure enough, they didn't like it. And sometimes the nostalgia of the way this parish was 20 years ago is not the same as it was 20 years ago. It's not the same maybe 10 years ago. So we can still have that wonderful sense of history with our historian Linda and our big birthday party in 4 years, but also to remember that Christ does something new every day, invites us all in every day to maybe expand ourselves like a rubber band to see where God is calling us to be and to do and things. And that's why these connect groups are such a wonderful thing that we've got going on in all kinds of our things of our ministries. So again, we know who we are. Our identity is clear. We are Gunga Din. And, not but, and who we are is changing. We are Jesus' hearts, hands, and feet, and I might add voices, as we've been so blessed to have Christy Hardy with us as our choir director and organist for the last 8.5 years, and invite you to please come to her reception right after this service in the large parish hall so we can honor her and have some cake and give her a gift. So we are changing. We're growing. It's a reality, whether we like it or not, right? And as it should be, as we continue to be faithful to the call of our Lord to reach out to love our neighbor, we do that whether it's at a homeless shelter or the person sitting behind you in your pew that you shake the peace to, or the person in front of you. So as St. Paul says, let's not forget to keep our eye on the prize and continue to be this radically inclusive, faithful, open, welcoming, loving, stretching, stepping out of our comfort zone, inviting and connecting community. And finally, as our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, who ordained me priest in North Carolina in 2004, is often known to say, we're not called to be successful, we're called to be faithful. And sometimes that business model of a healthy, vibrant church is one that's growing. Maybe. He says, we're not called to be successful, we're called to be faithful. And by being faithful, we are successful. So thank you for being here. Thank you for all kinds of your contributions between time, talent, and treasure. Thank you for all you do at St. Martin's. And thank you most of all for who and whose you are. And as Bishop Curry always finishes his letters, he says, as I say, keep the faith. Amen.